I wanted to actually continue this, what's referred to as the journey to freedom, that is freedom from sin, and that it is a process. And this may be the last one that I do in this series. Okay, how do we put sin out of our lives? How can we be an overcomer? How can we be free? It is a journey. It is a process that we go through. There are things that we learn along the way. We could probably share stuff one another that's worked. We could share a lot of stuff that didn't work probably. You know, that didn't work. I tried that. That was a failure. But the journey to freedom, the first one I talked about, how does a sinner become a sinner? And I think that's important to understand. You need to know that, how you got to be in the position, or how did you get to be a sinner. I talked about in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were willing to risk everything, that man's nature is a risk taker, that they were willing to risk, you know, losing paradise, heaven on earth, immortality, well, living forever. They were willing to risk all of that for the pleasure of sin. And that's quite a story in itself, that we are a risk taker, that risky business. I think that was the title of the first one, The Journey to Freedom, Risky Business. But that we can take that risk nature and hopefully turn it around and use it to the glory of God. What kind of risk are you willing to take for God? Well, sometimes it means walking into those situations and speaking up, maybe situations that you would normally remain silent over. Well, you know, when you do that for God, that's taking a risk for God when you speak up. There's all kinds of risky things that we can, that risk nature, using it to the glory of God. It doesn't have to be used in a negative to serve sin. You know, I'm just going to risk losing it at all, you know, and that's what Adam and Eve did. They risk the paradise on earth, which is really a shame when you think about it. Such a, what they gave up. But if we had the opportunity, we would have done the exact same thing. Don't ever forget that. It's a shame that we have to learn sort of through experience that God is actually right, and the pleasure of sin for a season doesn't work. We almost have to learn that through experience sometimes, which is a peculiar quirk about human nature, that we can't just be told, do this. Oh, boy. Okay, the second one in the journey to freedom was when repentance seems impossible. And that, often we get into those scenarios where we think, okay, how do I get this back? Maybe we lose sight of the goal that we're after when repentance seems impossible. And I talked about there is something specifically you can do when repentance seems impossible. And the Bible tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's the goodness of God. And I suggested a prayer, not a prayer, but a journal where you on an hourly basis, keep a record of the goodness of God, things that are good in your life. And I gave an example of that. But if you want to turn it around, you got to follow that rule. The goodness of God will lead you back to repentance. Okay, the third one is using the Bible as a model for truth. And I really believe this is the most important one when it comes to the journey to freedom. Because often we, emotionally, we live by the seat of our pants, you know. And often what we feel does not, you know, we need to measure that against truth. And what the Bible says is truth. So, using the Bible as a model for truth. This little statement is powerful. I think by the end you'll understand it better. It says, if what I believe does not reflect truth, then what I feel does not conform to reality. And again, often we live our lives by what we feel. And if that's the case, then what I feel does not conform to reality because what I feel is not tested against the truth, a model of truth in the Bible. Like I said, emotionally, sometimes we live by the seat of our pants. We base everything on how I feel, you know. We wake up and we say, you know, I don't feel good. this is going to be a bad day. I feel frustrated. I feel confused. I feel bad. I feel lonely. I feel ugly. I feel depressed. I feel shy. I can't speak up. I feel worthless. It was William Backus, an amazing book I read a long time ago, entitled Truth Talks. And it says the average person tells himself 200 lies a day. And he gave illustrations of little lies like that. You know, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm this, I'm that. You know, that. I mean, think about it. Why would you tell yourself 200 lies a day? Well, one of the reasons is because what you're feeling is not backed up to a model of truth in the Bible. You got to back that up and test it against the truth. You know, we believe the lies because the lies are not tested against the truth. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you know, the truth that you know and apply will make you free if you use it. And not just emotionally go by what you feel, but if you test that feeling against truth. Now, I think this is why the Bible is one of the reasons it's so important. Because, you know, a lot of people say, I just can't understand the Bible. The reason is you're not reading it with the right motive. You know, you have to read it as an instrument, as a instruction manual on how to make your life work, how to put your life back together again. So many people read, believe me, I don't guess you should believe me just because I say believe me, but a lot of religious people read the Bible with all the wrong motives. They never ask the right questions. And until you start asking the right questions, you can read that book from cover to cover and never understand it. I found that probably 90% of what religious people talk about from a biblical perspective is totally irrelevant and worthless knowledge, what I call worthless knowledge. I'll never forget, you know, it's what I call the futility of religious talk. One time I was in a restaurant and I was overheard two religious guys speaking. And I started tuning in on the conversation. And they were talking about the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And that little phrase, when Christ returns, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this one guy had figured out the time phrase, the time element of a moment in a twinkling of an eye. He had it down to a millisecond. You know, and he named off the number. That moment in a twinkling of an eye is so many milliseconds, you know. And I'm thinking, man, he just missed the point. I mean, we're talking resurrection from the dead here. And he's obsessing on the time phrase, the time limit of what a moment in a twinkling of an eye was. And he had an answer to that. And I think, man, you talk about futile information. But, you know, it can be how deep the sea of glass is. It can be, did Adam have a navel? Was it an innie? Was it an outie? It can be, if a fly lands in holy water, is the fly sanctified or is the water polluted? And I'm telling you, there are people who, this CD, if it goes out on the program, there will be people, when I say that, will start looking. Hey, I wonder if a fly lands in holy water, if it is. You know, is the water polluted or is the fly sanctified? You know, I got to figure that one out. I am not kidding you. I am serious as a heart attack. There are people who will start digging into that because that's their view of God. I mean, that's what they think is important. And it drives me crazy. Charts, end time events, calendars, meanings of Greek and Hebrew words, prophecy, that's a big one right there. People eat that stuff up, prophecy. And I always like to ask the question, what good is it to know the future if you're not going to be a part of it? You know, first let's be a part of it before we start trying to figure it out. But people overlook that whole thing right there. You know, I got to figure out all these charts and things. So the right reason for reading the Bible is often to diffuse the lies you've been telling yourself. Again, if what I believe does not reflect truth, then what I feel does not conform to reality. You can't base everything on just what you feel. You have to test it against the truth. Now, so let's take a look at something. Let's take a look at something simple. How do I live my life? You know, you wake up in the morning and you think, I feel bad. All right, let's take this one. Okay, how do you live your life today? Let's consider John 10 and verse 10. Give something that we can all relate to here. Jesus said, John 10 and verse 10, he said, the thief comes not to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that. You know, I'm sort of into this abundant living, if I can get there, you know. But, I mean, we're talking about, okay, how do you wake up in the morning, you feel bad, you sort of feel depressed. Okay, how am I supposed to face this day? Jesus comes along and he says, look, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's how you start your day. You don't start your day by waking up and saying, man, I feel, you know, it's just, I'm depressed, I'm confused, I don't know what I'm doing, what am I doing here, you know. You start out with, look, Jesus said, now what are we talking about? An abundant life. It's a state of, to me, it's a state of joy, peace, happiness, contentment. To me, this is the ultimate human desired condition. I want this. I want to have a life like this. 3 John 1 and verse 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with these things. There's many dynamics that creates this condition. On the surface, I think you have health, prosperity, and money. You need that to have sort of abundant, you know, health, prosperity, and money. But the dynamics that people do not see is often truth, morality, and obedience. You know, in other words, the person who is cheating on his wife is not going to have an abundant life. His conscience is not going to let him have an abundant life. The person who's stealing from his boss, the person who is doing wrong, the person who is sinning is just not going to have that abundant life. His conscience probably won't let him have it. So he's not going to be satisfied. So, you know, it's easy to look at those things that we like, you know, like health, prosperity, and money. But often what we don't look at, or what people don't look at, is truth, morality, and obedience, which is going to give us, you know, that abundant life. So I think, okay, I'm waking up. Here is a day that I've got to face. I think that scripture, some preacher used to use this a lot. I think it was Schuller, Robert Schuller. He'd always start this out, you know. Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, that's a good way to start your day, is it not? I mean, you wake up and you think, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a decision. Or you can go on your feelings. Oh, boy, I feel rotten. I'm depressed. I feel ugly. You know, some people maybe struggle with this. But I think of Psalms 139 and verse 14. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, that's a powerful statement when you think about it. Whose image were you created in? You know, God's image and likeness. So to call yourself ugly, you're sort of calling God ugly when you do that, you know. Often I've had, and I want to share this with you, maybe I shouldn't, but I think often on the Sabbath I have had a bad attitude. I sort of grew into that because it was, you know, it was sometimes the pressure of speaking, preparing a message, and I am one that I connect God with God, and I enjoy the couple of Sabbaths off that we have because I connect with God through quietness, solitude, nature, being around creation. That's how I connect with God. I don't necessarily go to church to connect with God. It's just the way I am. I know not everybody's like this, but I would come to church, and I just, over the years, I developed, it wasn't the best attitude on the Sabbath day. I was sort of frustrated, and I didn't enjoy it the way that I knew I should be enjoying the Sabbath. And I started looking at the truth model about the Sabbath in the Bible. And I'll just share some with you here. Psalms 92 and verse 1. This is a song about the Sabbath. He says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High, Most High God. It's a good thing. I thought, okay, the Sabbath, I'm supposed to be grateful. I'm supposed to be thankful. I'm supposed to, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do on a Sabbath. And then I started rehearsing again, Isaiah 56 and verse 2, that says, blessed is the man that does this, the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing evil. I thought, okay, this is how I'm supposed to bless it. I like the idea of being blessed. So this day is a blessing. It's not that I had forgotten that. I just had gotten sort of overwhelmed with years of, you know, service and working and you know, the Sabbath and all that. I just sort of gotten overwhelmed. But I needed to be reminded of this model of truth and not just go on my feelings, what I was feeling, you know. Because I'm convinced you can come here with a bad attitude. People do it all the time. You want to see bad attitudes, go to church. You know, there someone's in there. And with a bad attitude, I guarantee you that. I see it all the time. People complain. You know, people come to the minister sometimes with this story about somebody else, you know. And I'm thinking, why don't you go to the person telling this? Why are you telling me, of all people? Isaiah 58 and verse 13. I had to remind myself of this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Notice that. If you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable and shall honor Him, not doing your own way, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, if you do this, verse 14, it says, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. This is Isaiah 58 and verse 14. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now, I'm not even sure what that means, riding upon the high place, but I like it. I like the sound of it. It sounds good, whatever it is, riding upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Now, I sort of have a clue as to what that is. That's, you know, he was a very well-to-do man. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So I just had to, you know, reconnect here with this. And then I started thinking, okay, when you go to church, what about the people in the church? Well, again, Psalms 133 and verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, this is all good stuff here. I mean, this is the attitude that I'm supposed to have when I come to church. And what I had done is I had let my feelings just rule this for a long time. What I felt. And what I felt was not tested enough against this model of truth called the Bible. You have to have that. You have to have that. The right reason, or one of the right reasons for reading the Bible, is to diffuse the lies often that we're telling ourselves. Often these lies are what we feel, you know, if what I believe does not reflect truth, then what I feel does not conform to reality. Let me find that other statement that went along with that. All right, let's talk about temptation and sin here. Overcoming sin, working through this, what kind of model do you need for overcoming sin? You can't just go by what you feel. I mean, that's probably what got you in trouble. I felt an attraction for someone. I felt anger. Although anger is not, you know, I don't want to just refer that to that as a sin. Anger can be a healthy emotion. Someone said if someone is stepping on your foot on the elevator to the 20th floor, you need to get angry. You need to say, hey, buddy, get off my foot. I mean, but be ye angry and sin not. But this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Do you wake up like this and say, okay, here's a day that God has given me. And this says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I found that one's easy to remember when you're first baptized. But 20 years down the road in a church, you can forget that. You can almost lose sight of that vision that you're a new creature. We shouldn't lose sight of that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And forgive me for mentioning this story one more time. You know, we like to repeat ourselves here. When you run out of information, you just repeat old stuff. Okay. But the email that I got one time said, so far, Lord, I haven't, you know, cheated. I haven't lusted. I haven't, you know, sinned. I haven't fallen short. And so far, Lord, I've done really good. But I'm about to get up out of bed. And from this point forward, I'm going to need your help. Okay, you're getting up and you're going to face the day. And here are things that we need to realize. You're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love these three passages. And coming out of the days of unleavened bread, this is a good reminder. I'll just mention these real quick. One is Romans 6 and verse 1. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6 and verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Romans 3 and verse 31. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. And you know, you put that in your memory banks and you think, this is how God expects me to live. This is a model of truth. And you know, when somebody comes along and tells you, well, the law's been done away with or we're not under the law, then you can realize, no, that's not right. You got to have that model of truth. I found that sometimes we like the way we feel when it's not right. You know, we sort of like, we indulge our emotions. Well, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to that. Well, no, you don't. You need to test your emotions by models of truth. There's all kinds of things that come our way that could never be answered with a message. It's up to you to search the Bible whatever you're going through and find out, okay, this is what I feel on one hand, but what's the model of truth I need to be reading from the Scripture? Because often they can be at odds with one another. You know, I was thinking about my mother and everything going on with her. It's sometimes easy to get into a bad attitude. I mean, you know, when you're someone is going through that, and you're trying to help and you're trying to do things, you can get in a bad attitude. And then I thought, okay, what's a model of truth I need? Because I don't like the way I'm feeling, maybe towards my mother. I don't like the way I'm feeling. And then I thought of the Scripture, Proverbs 23 and verse 22. It says, "Hearken unto your father that beget thee, and despise not your mother when she is old." And you know, it's easy sometimes in those situations, you can do that. You can get to a point where you despise, you know, someone. And so this is a model of truth, says don't do that. Don't go there. Don't allow your feelings to just take over and rule you. So, if what I believe does not reflect truth, then what I feel does not conform to reality. And often we live our lives that with our feelings that just do not conform to reality. And that's not good. So I want to conclude with this verse, and I know I've gone through this fast in the Scriptures, but Proverbs 25 and verse 28 is a powerful Scripture. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 tells us, it says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And that imagery is when you don't have rule over your spirit, your emotions, you're like a city with the walls broken down. And you know that the walls is what protected them from the enemy. The hedge was around them. And when the hedge comes down, what happens? Well, your enemy overcomes you. And I really believe that without taking and ruling your own spirit, that you can open yourself up to the spirit world, that you are like a hedge, you know, a wall that's broken down, the wrong spirit world, I should say, that when you're not willing to rule your spirit. And that's why I think this is so important. And I do believe that we fall into sin more because of this one point than any other, that we're just not allowing that what we believe does not conform, you know, our feelings does not conform to reality because it hasn't been tested against the truth. So whatever you're going through, dig into the Word of God and ask, how does the Bible expect me to behave? How does the Bible expect me to live? How does the Bible expect me to get through this? What am I supposed to do? And it will strengthen you and help you to be successful in the journey to freedom from sin.